Well, I can see that everybody knew it was going to be me preaching, so there's lots of people not here. I want to thank Brother Jerry for filling in for me on Sunday morning. I was still pretty sick, and now obviously Brother Forrest is pretty sick. So we've all got a bit of the creeping crud, it sounds like. I hear lots of coughs going on. So we'll get through this, and I promise this is probably going to be one of your favorite sermons. It's one of everybody's favorite sermons. It's short. So, but what we're going to be talking about this evening is traditions. We've got traditions all throughout our lives. In fact, the tradition of New Year's. One of the traditions that we have during New Year's Day is you put dried black-eyed peas, not canned, so that would be kind of messy. You put them in your pocket. And the superstition and tradition is that if you got dried black-eyed peas on New Year's Day, it's a symbol of you'll have money in your pocket all year long. My wife was introduced to that many years ago, and she wouldn't put the black-eyed peas in her pocket, so I took hers and I put them in my pocket, and now I do all the work, and she spends all the money. Traditions, I mean, they're for good reasons, for bad reasons, they're part of our lives. And the reason I bring this up for us is that I was reading an article about why the Church of Christ is shrinking today. And while I question the strength of the demographics or the validity of the demographics that the author used and stated, I don't doubt that there's glaring issues that threaten our growth as a congregation and as the Church of Christ as a whole. With the world, there's a great many temptations and things that are much more enticing. Sin is, without a doubt, fun. Otherwise, we wouldn't be tempted to do it. So, what are the major issues that face the Church of Christ? Well, this article definitely brought to light a couple of those. Shrinking or not, most of us would agree that as long as there is still one person out there that has not heard the gospel call or heard about Christ, we would use every single tool, every single opportunity available to us to reach that one person. I don't think there's a person in here that would disagree with that statement. We want to do everything in our power to accomplish the mission of Christ. We want to be pleasing to God. We want to do what He wants us to do, and we dedicate our lives to that. So what's the most glaring problem that we faced as a body of Christ growing? This is a debatable question, obviously, but I would suggest that one of the biggest obstacles that we face as a congregation is that too often tradition trumps our mission. And quite often it's because of a fear of failure being the root motivation behind that. We don't want to break with tradition because we're comfortable with tradition. It's something that's always been done. We've done it that way for years. We're comfortable in it. We don't question why. We're going to look into that just a little bit more as we go on. But I want to first illustrate that tradition plays a very important function in our lives. Tradition is the transmission of a custom or a belief from one generation to the next. During the patriarchal era and the Mosaic dispensation, tradition was imperative. They had oral traditions. They passed the scriptures down from generation to generation orally. It was necessary. If this tradition was not held up, then there would have been vital information about God and how God wants His people to act and how we're to conduct ourselves. All this information would have been lost to the ravages of time if it were not for tradition. So, tradition preserved how man was to serve God. and to serve his fellow man as well. And this mission of man has never changed. It still is today. So what exactly is our mission? If our mission has not changed, and it's been that way since the dawn of time, our mission definitely is expressed, I think, very well with these two sets of scriptures. Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, verse 13, Solomon states at the end of the book, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Christ had a similar statement, a similar expression that he used in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verse 36 through 40. He was asked by an individual, it says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So with these two scriptures, we can see that our mission has truly never changed since the beginning. And our mission is to, first and foremost, serve God in all things and to serve those who are around us. If we fulfill those two things, we're fulfilling the mission that God has set before all mankind. We're to adhere to the commandments of God while having love and compassion for the sinners that we encounter from day to day. So while tradition can be a good thing, there is always a danger that we hold on to our traditions tighter than we hold on to the scriptures and the people that need to hear those scriptures. Instead of good traditions, we can make them a mission of crushing traditions. If we hold on to those traditions, it can do the exact opposite of what they were intended to do. I would bring up the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, 14 through 30, and we're going to read that here in just a moment. So if you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles and follow along, that'd be fine. This particular parable points in the very face of the Jewish leadership. It's talking about the kingdom of heaven and what the kingdom of heaven is like. But the point that I'm going to make is slightly different than the point that our Lord and Savior was making with this parable, but I believe that this particular parable illustrates the motivation behind tradition gone wrong and breaking with tradition to accomplish the Master's mission. Now, granted, most of us are extremely familiar with this parable, but I think it's very valuable for us to read through it once again. So, for it would be like a man going on a journey, it being the kingdom of heaven, who called a servant and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received 5 talents went once and traded them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter in the joys of thy master.' And he also who had 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you've delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 more. His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joys of thy master.' He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid the talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested the money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own interest, own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him that has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be more given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, there we have it. We have, realistically, two examples. We have three servants, but there's two examples. Two of the servants, the first two, are a good example, and then obviously the third one, a bad example. So let's consider for a moment these first two servants. What is their motivation? What is the motivation of the first two servants? It's faith. They are faithful servants to the master. They would do the master's will because of the relationship that they have with the master. They also knew the master. It doesn't state in the parable that these two servants knew the master, but the wicked servant says, I knew what kind of man you were. The first two knew exactly what kind of man the master was also. Yet, their motivation and their relationship with that master was different. They knew what was expected. The master gave them according to their ability. So, the first two, obviously, the master had more faith in these first two servants' abilities. They were higher, or they could have done more, and the master expected them to do more. So one of the characteristics of these two, both of these servants, is that neither one of them was afraid to make a moderate amount of risk, a calculated risk. The first one, it says that he traded his talents and made 5 talents more. There's an amount of risk involved in making money. No matter what you do, there's always an amount of risk. Calculated risk? Yes. Can you reduce that amount of risk? Yes. With education, with wisdom, you can increase your money. Okay, that's just a principle of business. These two men had ability, and the master knew about it. They were faithful to the master, and they were courageous and confident in the ability that their master had identified in them, and they used that ability to the master's success, accomplished the master's mission. Regardless of fear, regardless of what might have been, they succeeded regardless. The third servant, however, is tradition gone wrong. He was afraid. He was afraid to take any kind of risk, afraid to take on any kind of change, took what the master had given, and did nothing with it. His motivation was fear of failure, fear to do something wrong, because he feared his master. He said he knew his master. Well, the first two servants knew the master as well, but they had a different relationship, obviously, because the first two servants were not necessarily afraid of the master. They knew the master's will and knew what was expected, and they did it. The third servant, while knowing the master, feared him and did nothing. Did nothing and played it safe. And what did that get him? It got him cast into outer darkness. Are you afraid of failure? Are we afraid of failure? Let's turn to Romans, the third chapter, verse 23. I've got some bad news for each and every single one of you that is afraid of failure. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In 1 John, the first chapter, verse 8, it says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." I'm afraid we've all failed. So, really, there's no reason for us to be afraid of failure when it comes to spiritual matters. All have sinned and fallen short. We've all failed. Now, if we are in Christ, we have somebody who is faithful to us to redeem us of all sins. So, we have a great encourager in Christ to succeed. He has succeeded for us. The war has already been won. If we are in Christ, we have nowhere to go but up. Now, as long as we are in this flesh, failure is always an option. It is going to be a part of our lives. Though it's not what we strive for, this is the fact that we're going to be confronting on a daily basis. Failure is an option. But that's not the end of the story. Not by a long shot. In fact, we are actually built for success. We are built for success. There are three tips that I want to give us before the lesson comes to an end and it's going to be yours. First is to be fearless. Be fearless. Paul, giving instructions to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, says, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Some translations would say that God has not given us a spirit of timidity. When we are faced with breaking tradition and going against what we have always done before, what everyone else is doing, we need to be courageous and fearful. If tradition needs to be broken with, don't have a fear in it. God, if you're doing it in light of God's word, then God is with you. Don't be afraid of taking a risk. While we will face some fearsome things in this life, the spirit we have been given to accomplish the mission God has set before us is not that of timidity, but it is a fearless nature. We have to be willing to take ridicule, embarrassment, rejection, and of course, failure in stride. That's part of being a Christian. Whenever we become a Christian, we realize we are a failure. But it is Christ, through Him and through His actions and our obedience to that, that we have success. It is through Christ that strengthens us, that we can be fearless, that we can have that non-timid nature. Also, let us be diligent. Let us be diligent. Acts, the 17th chapter, verse 11 says, "Now these Jews were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." Tradition can be a crutch. It can be a crutch for us to lean on to do absolutely nothing more than what has already been done and continue to do so. In the same breath, not all tradition should be done away with. Instead, we should examine scriptures to see if the traditions that we follow and use are sound. We should lean to the side of why can't we do something rather than we can't do something. We always need to be open-minded. Since we have an understanding that before we became Christians, we were wrong, we were in the wrong, we were sinners, and we continue to sin even after we become Christians. Failure is part of our daily lives, but so is redemption. in Christendom. We must examine all things that we do by Scripture. Scripture is our authority, and we must have that authority in everything that we do, not taking a tradition at face value. Just because it's been done is no excuse, is no reason to do it. What is the biblical authority behind the tradition? If it's sound, follow it. If not, have the fearlessness and courageousness to break with the tradition and do what is right according to Scripture. Be about action. Be about action. Matthew 24, first chapter, verses 28 through 31. This parable, a short parable, Christ says, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterwards he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said to the same, and he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." Christ was talking to the Jewish leadership, and he was telling them, "You should know. You should know who I am. You should know what you're supposed to be doing." They had the knowledge to do right, but their own pride and their desire to adhere to tradition without ever questioning led them to inaction with an appearance of piety, with an appearance of righteousness. They looked like they were doing something, but in reality, they were not. Therein is a major trap for adhering to tradition without measuring it against the authority of Scripture. Therein lies the greatest danger, that we could fall into a false sense of comfort because we are doing the same thing that has always been done. That is a major danger for us. So I ask you, what traditions are you adhering to that are not in accordance with Scripture? Are you resolved tonight to continue on life that you have lived just because it's comfortable? Just because it's comfortable doesn't make it right. And I can guarantee you, the life of a Christian isn't always comfortable. I think that's a really good test sometimes. Are you comfortable around people talking about the Scriptures? Is there any kind of friction that that causes? If there isn't any kind of friction at all, chances are you're not really preaching the gospel. Granted, it should be done with love. It should be done with kindness. But the world rejected our Lord and our Master. We should expect no less. So, tonight, if you are resolved to make a change in your life, if you want to do something new, make a new change, make a new creation, and give your life over to Jesus Christ, you have that opportunity this evening. Be courageous. Be fearless. Don't stay where you're at. Make the change tonight while you still have the opportunity to walk, to breathe, and to make that confession. If you've not made that confession, make it tonight. If you have made that confession and you have been baptized into Christ, but you still need the help of your brothers and sisters, we will pray with you. We will help you. We will encourage you. We will do anything that is within our power to help you this evening. If you're subject to the invitation, I ask that you come to the front as together we stand and sing.